Let's just pray. Our Father, we ask now that as Tim and Larry present this message to us, you would give them clarity of speech and thought. You would give us open hearts and open minds as we consider what you would have us hear today. We commend them to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, God.
You can hear me. Hello. All right. This morning, we will be continuing our series exploring the truth of Christianity and whether we can trust the Bible, the eyewitness accounts to the death and the life and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Today, we're going to explore the topic of contradictions or inconsistencies in the Bible. Now, here at Bedford, we as a church believe the Bible is the Word of God. Our church doctrinal statement says, "We believe that the Old and New Testament scriptures are God-breathed and inerrant in the original language, are fully trustworthy, and are our highest authority in all matters of doctrine and life." We believe, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible, which Paul refers to here as scripture, is ultimately of God, is God-breathed. God is the source of the information we have in this book. But we also know that the Bible is a compilation of around 66 different documents written by about 40 different authors, originally in three ancient languages. Of course, it has been translated to most of our modern languages today. And it was written over a time span of 1,500 years. And today, in the English Bible that we have in our hands, there are many passages, hundreds of passages, that critics of Christianity point to as being inconsistent or contradictory. Now, I assume most of us, if not all of us, understand what a contradiction is, yeah? But for those who aren't quite sure, here's a definition. A contradiction is a logical incompatibility between two or more statements. So a situation where two or more related statements cannot possibly all be true. As an example, we have a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon on screen where Calvin is talking to an angry Susie Durkins saying, "I didn't do it. I never threw that. You can't prove that I threw it." And in the second pane, Calvin continues, "Besides, I missed, didn't I?" I hope you can see the contradiction here. In the first pane, Calvin is claiming that he didn't throw it, presumably a snowball. But in the second pane, in granting that he missed, Calvin grants that he did actually throw it. Calvin is contradicting himself. Now, many claims are made about the various passages in the Bible that they contradict one another, that they are logically incompatible with one another, that they cannot all be true. And there are many resources on the internet that show, some of them presented quite well, to give some credit, the apparent contradictions in the Bible. Some resources, for those interested in seeking them out, are bibviz.com and the skepticsannotatedbible.com, skeptical websites that show these contradictions. And these are seen as a nail in the coffin of Christianity. As skeptics point out, that if the Bible is the Word of God, and if God is all-knowing, and if he never lies, if he is perfect, then there should be no contradictions in the Bible. As the all-knowing, perfect God could not allow even one logically invalid statement to exist in his perfect Word. In our digital world, these internet resources are now at anyone's fingertips at any time. And it is possible that conversations with skeptical colleagues, or perhaps family members, may turn to this topic of Bible contradictions. So as people that love the Word of God, how do we respond when someone wants an answer to a contradiction in the Bible? Determining whether or not a series of statements are in contradiction comes down to the satisfiability of the statements. If there is a valid interpretation of the statements that leads to the whole formula, as it were, being true, the series of statements are satisfied and are not in contradiction. They may still be difficult to deal with, but they are not in contradiction. So what might a conversation look like?
Hey, Tim.
Hey, Larry.
I heard you're like a religious guy, is that right?
Yeah, I'm a Christian, if that's what you mean.
Yeah, but I don't really understand how you can believe that kind of stuff.
What do you mean?
Well, you know, like, do you really believe that people can come back from the dead and that kind of thing?
Well, not normally, no. But I do believe Jesus of Nazareth came back from the dead. That's what the witnesses who were there at the time said and wrote that they saw.
Witnesses? You mean like the people that wrote the Bible? Why would you believe the Bible? I saw this YouTube video the other day where this Bible scholar was saying that the Bible's all full of contradictions, so I don't understand how you could trust a book like that.
So as you can see here, my friend Larry and I are talking, and the topic of the resurrection comes up. For those who remember back to the first message of the series, that's point number one of the 1-2-3 approach. Yep. Talk about the resurrection. And so following the approach, I move on to point number two. I indicate that the Bible was written by eyewitnesses of the events. Now, at this point, I can't be sure where Larry will take the conversation next. Will he raise the topic of the Bible accounts, the eyewitness accounts, changing over the centuries? Or will he outright deny the witness based on accounts of impossible miracles? We've had messages on those two very topics. In this case, though, Larry has brought up the issue of contradictions in the Bible as an objection to why he cannot trust the biblical accounts. I want to respond appropriately to prove that God's word is not inconsistent. I mean, I'm convinced that there are no real contradictions in the Bible, so maybe I can answer a few of them for him. Maybe then he'll see that the Bible is the Word of God.
The Bible's all full of contradictions. I don't know how you could trust a book like that.
No, I don't think there are any real unsatisfied contradictions in the Bible. It is the perfect Word of God. I don't think you can show me any actual contradictions in the Bible.
Oh, yes, 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 I can. The book of Exodus, you know, says that stealing is wrong, doesn't it? Because the Ten Commandments, you know, one of them is, thou shalt not steal. But in the same book, God told the Israelites to plunder the Egyptians, and plunder means stealing. So they stole gold and silver and clothing from the Egyptians. So here you've got God forbidding stealing, but at the same time, he's commanding stealing. So that's a contradiction.
Yes, God tells the Israelites that they will plunder the Egyptians. And yes, we can read later in Exodus that they did. But it says nothing about stealing specifically. God tells the Israelite women to ask their neighbors for articles of gold and silver and clothing for their children. Now, the Egyptian neighbors liked the Israelite women and willingly gave them what they asked for. This is what Exodus chapter 12 calls plundering the Egyptians. You can see there was no stealing involved in this case.
Well, all right, but there are still lots of other contradictions. Paul says in Galatians 6 that we should carry one another's burdens, but then only three verses later he says everyone should carry his own burden. So which is it? Do we carry each other's burdens, or do we carry only our own burdens? This is a contradiction. They can't both be true.
Well, it can be both if burden means something different in each verse. If you actually read Galatians 6, Paul says that if a believer sins, then other believers should attempt to restore him, to help them repent. That's what it means to carry one another's burdens. But then Paul goes on to talk about who is actually accountable for sin. Who bears the guilt? And it's in that sense that everyone should bear their own burden, carry their own burden. So there is no contradiction at all if you read what Paul actually wrote. We're guilty only for our own sin, but we're also encouraged to help each other stop sinning.
Oh, right. Well, what about this one then? Paul says in Romans that it's those who obey God's law who will be declared righteous, but later in the same book he says no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. There is no way that's not a contradiction.
Okay, well, if you don't read the 35 verses in between those two statements, then sure, it sounds like a contradiction. But after Paul says in Romans 2:13 that obeying the law makes you righteous, he goes on to say for 35 verses that no one actually does this. That really is God's requirement, and we really don't do it. It's exactly for that reason that Paul then says no one is righteous before God by obeying the law. All Paul is saying is that God has a requirement and none of us meet it.
Well, I don't know. I can't believe that this guy on YouTube was wrong. How about this one? God says stealing is wrong, but then he turns around and tells the Israelites to steal from the Egyptians.
I believe you've already asked me that one.
Oh. But isn't there a contradiction between Galatians 2:16 and James 2:24?
Whew. Well, as you can see, if I take time, if I slow down and answer specific objections one by one, explaining in some detail why the apparent inconsistency is not actually a contradiction, an aggressive skeptic will have another one of the hundreds of apparent contradictions up their sleeve to move on to. And just to note, the contradictions that Larry happened to ask are some of the simplest to explain. Most alleged contradictions take more time to explain than these few. Sooner or later, following this approach, we'd likely exhaust our memory or exhaust ourselves. Now, it is not practical for us to ensure we always have the specific answers to every objection committed to memory, though it might be a good idea to learn answers to some of the common ones you may come across. I do need to mention the obvious here, that not every person we talk to who brings up the issue of contradictions in the Bible will be an aggressive skeptic. It is certainly possible that someone who is actively seeking to know the Bible's stance on a particular topic has found what appears to be conflicting views in a few passages. We need to ensure that we always respond with gentleness, out of love, and with grace. As Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Our lives are to be a testimony to Jesus Christ, and so every conversation needs to be gracious. Even more so when we're in a deep and heated discussion. As the Psalms say, a gentle answer turns away wrath. So a straightforward approach of satisfying each contradiction in turn seems to fall short. Is there another approach we can take?
The Bible is all full of contradictions. I don't understand how you could trust a book like that.
I think that's a good question. And it's a valid point that we might be skeptical about a book that contradicts itself.
Yeah, that's right.
So I wonder if you could give me an example of something you think is a contradiction in the Bible.
Oh, sure. There was this really big basin in the temple in ancient Israel. Both 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles talk about it, but they disagree about how much water it held. And it's a difference of more than 20,000 liters.
I see. So you're worried that 2 Chronicles says the basin was much bigger than 1 Kings said it was. Can I ask you a question about that? I think there's a good explanation for that one, and it's not a real contradiction, but let's say that I grant, for the sake of argument, that it is a contradiction. Let's say one book is wrong about the basin, or both books are wrong. Why does it matter?
What do you mean, why does it matter? Of course it matters. You're telling me that the Bible tells the truth about Jesus' resurrection, but it can't be true if it contradicts itself.
All right, I see what you mean. But I wonder if you're aware that the Bible isn't just one book. I mean, you've got these two books, 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and they say they disagree about the size of a basin in the temple. Then several centuries later, completely different people say that they saw Jesus rise from the dead. Even if you're right that 1 Kings or 2 Chronicles made a mistake, how is it fair to hold that against Paul or John or Matthew, writing hundreds of years later and about something completely different?
But the Bible is meant to be God's perfect word. There shouldn't be any contradictions at all.
I know. And I do believe the Bible is God's word. But can we leave that to the side just for a moment? For the sake of argument, let's say maybe the whole Bible is God's word, maybe not. I'm just wondering why you think it's fair that to doubt one person's eyewitness testimony just because a different person in a different century talking about something else made a mistake.
Well, I guess I see your point. But you know, these supposed eyewitnesses of yours, they contradict each other too. In that video that I was watching, the Bible scholar said that the Gospels are hopelessly contradictory with each other, especially in their accounts of Jesus' resurrection. So I think that proves that we can't take their eyewitness testimony seriously.
Well, that's an important point, and I think it's worth thinking about. Can you give me an example where the Gospels contradict each other?
Of course. So how many women went to Jesus' tomb in the morning and supposedly found it empty? Mark says it was three women, Matthew says it was two women, and John says it was only one. So these can't all be right. Your witnesses can't even get their story straight, so why should I believe them?
Great question. To be honest, I don't think this is really a contradiction if you read the Gospels carefully, but let's just say it is. Let's just say Matthew, Mark, and John disagree about how many women went to the tomb. Is this really a big deal?
What do you mean? Of course it's a big deal. These aren't different writers at different times or anything like that. These are the actual eyewitnesses that you want me to trust about Jesus' resurrection, and they all disagree about what happened.
Well, even if they did disagree about a minor detail, like how many women went to the tomb, do any of the gospel authors disagree that Jesus was raised from the dead?
Well, no. I mean, they all say Jesus rose from the dead, but they just can't get their story straight.
Okay, just to make sure I understand, are you saying that if two people agree about a major point, but they disagree about a minor detail, then you can't believe them at all? Because it's not really unusual for multiple witnesses to an event to disagree about some of the details. If two people you trust witnessed, for example, the same car crash, but one said the blue car ran the red light and the other said the light was still yellow, would you say they were lying and that the whole crash, the whole accident never even happened? Just because they disagreed on the precise timing of the crash?
Well, no, I mean, I guess you might have a point there. If you're saying that all these witnesses agree that Jesus was raised, then maybe it's not enough just to point to differences in details. I'm not sure. But you've got to admit, it's really hard to believe in a resurrection. I still don't know how you can believe the Bible. You know that scholar I saw in that video? Mm-hmm. He said he doesn't even think that the Gospels were written by eyewitnesses in the first place.
Okay, now that's interesting. Can you email me a link to that video? I'd love to talk about it more, but for now I've got to go. I'll make you a deal. I'll watch the video and think about it, and we can catch up again next week to talk about it. How does that sound?
Yeah, that sounds good. Thanks for that, Tim. I'll see you later.
By the way, Larry, I do agree that it's hard to believe in a resurrection. The evidence has to be pretty strong to believe in something like that. I'll see you next week, mate. Well, that one went very differently. This time I granted, for the sake of the argument, that the contradiction Larry pointed out in the Bible was possible. Maybe it was human error. Note that I didn't concede the point. I wasn't convinced of his position. I didn't change my view and say, you know what, Larry, you're right. That is a contradiction. No, I simply, for the sake of the argument, as a whole, and to progress the conversation, stepped into Larry's frame of reference in order to show that there is a more important truth that needs to be considered first. And what was this more important truth? The historicity of the resurrection of Jesus. No matter what Larry thought about the various passages in the Bible and their apparent contradictions, they actually have very little bearing on whether Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. Now, of course, I don't believe the position that I granted for the purpose of the discussion. I do believe that all apparent contradictions in the Bible have reasonable responses, are satisfiable, and show no inconsistency. But it was far more important for me to spend my time pointing Larry to the evidence of the resurrection than it was for me to discuss the specific inconsistencies in detail. Why? Why was it more important for me to point Larry to the evidence of the resurrection? Well, because if Jesus actually rose from the dead, that changes everything. That validates Jesus' message. If Jesus rose from the dead, we need to listen to what he was saying. And there was never anyone who ever lived who was more affirming of the truth of the entirety of Scripture than the Lord Jesus. We should follow the example of the Apostle Paul when in Acts 17 he witnesses to the Athenians of the death and resurrection of Jesus without once quoting Scripture, let alone proving it inerrant. It's well worth reading, Acts 17 from verse 16. The most important thing we can do is to direct them to the resurrection, because in the resurrection is the gospel. Jesus truly rose from the dead. Why did he die? Well, historically, Jesus died because the religious and political leaders of the time didn't like the message he was proclaiming and the impact it was having on their world. But Jesus' resurrection evidences that his death was far more significant than this. The fact of Jesus' resurrection evidences that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the perfect Son of God. And when he died, he was dying in our place, dying the death we deserved, bearing the punishment for our wrongdoing. Why was Jesus raised to life again? Jesus' resurrection is a sign that his payment for our sin was accepted by the Almighty Father God. And so Jesus was raised as the rightful King of this world. We believe that it is important that we can trust the Bible on what it says and know its inerrancy. But we should be prepared to convince others of the resurrection of Jesus without depending on inerrancy. Even if we were able to prove to a skeptic that the Bible had no inconsistencies, that wouldn't make them believe in Jesus. That is why we want to engage in conversations with others about the Bible, that they might believe in Jesus, our Lord, for his glory.
We still need to have a chat about that one day, John, but I have a hunch that we mean something different when we talk about contradictions in the Bible. I mean things that are outright errors and can't be true. So I don't think that there are any of those. And what I wanted to do just for a moment before we continue with our worship is to share with you a really interesting example of four eyewitness accounts to a relatively contemporary event and show you the kind of variations in those eyewitness accounts and how similar they are to what you get in the Gospels. And I found this one on on John Tor's website, truthinmydays.com, if you want to have a closer look at it. I've actually posted it to the church's Facebook page as well. So if anybody wants to have a closer look, it's a really, really interesting article. It's called Contradictions in the Gospel Books, Lessons from the World Junior Hockey Championships. John Tors wrote this a couple years ago in 2015, and it's about a press conference with a junior hockey player on a world championship team. So the press conference itself is an event. And Tors quotes four eyewitness accounts of the press conference. They were various newspapers and media outlets, the Globe and Mail, the National Post, the Toronto Sun, and the London Free Press. I wonder if the Little family is familiar with some of those. Hockey fans? All right, excellent. Not much hockey around these parts. What's interesting is that these four eyewitnesses seem to contradict one another in ways very similar to what you get in the Gospels. So, how many hockey players spoke at the press conference? Two of our media witnesses only name one player, Valiev. They don't say anything about anyone else being there. But the other two witnesses also name his teammate Barbashev and say that there were two players speaking. This is very similar to what you get in the Gospels sometimes. One Gospel mentions two angels, another Gospel only mentions one. And the skeptics say, oh, it's a contradiction. Well, you get the same thing here in this these eyewitness accounts. Also, what did Valiev say in the press conference? All four sources quote him, but all four record his words differently. Here is a quote that only three of them record. One doesn't even mention this quote at all. And these three that do quote it don't agree about what Valiev said exactly. Did he say, I've been waiting? Or did he say, I was waiting? When you get differences in wording like this in the Gospels, people say contradiction. Did Valiev say all my life or my whole life? Did he say anything about being excited or not? And the fourth witness doesn't have any of this at all. It records Valiev saying other things, but none of this. If Matthew, Mark, and Luke have teaching of Jesus, which John doesn't have, skeptics say John doesn't know anything about Jesus ever saying this. They say it's a contradiction. What is Valiev's team? Does he play for the Russian championship team or for a Canadian team called, I don't know how to pronounce this, Kootenay Ice is pretty close to what I thought. Which team does he play for? Because one of the sources says one thing and the other says another. It depends which witness you ask. It's one of my favorite skeptical scholars. When he's listing off contradictions in the Gospels, he'll say, were there two angels at the tomb or one? It depends which Gospel you read. Were there two demon-possessed men or only one? It depends which Gospel you read. What team did Valiev play for? It depends which newspaper you read. It's an obvious contradiction. When these exact same kinds of discrepancies appear in the Gospels, skeptics say they're unreliable, unhistorical, can't be trusted, must be false. Jesus' resurrection never happened. Doesn't matter what the eyewitnesses say, they can't get their story straight. Can you see how silly this is? Speaking frankly, Matthew says there are two demon-possessed men. Mark only mentions one, and the skeptic says contradiction. But when this happens in newspaper reports about a press conference, and one source chooses to mention just the one player, and the other chooses to mention the two, nobody thinks that's a contradiction. Why would you ever think it's a contradiction? Different witnesses, one's more thorough, one's more concise in his account. It's completely normal. The four Gospels sometimes record Jesus' words a little differently from each other, and skeptics go nuts and say we have no idea what the real Jesus ever said. But four newspapers quote a hockey player differently, and nobody says, the newspapers are just making this up. Sometimes two Gospels say something that seems like a contradiction until you learn more information. For example, did Jesus' crucifixion happen at the third hour or the sixth hour of the day? Looks like a contradiction. But once you know that the Romans and the Jewish people counted the hours differently, and one of the Gospels is reckoning on the Roman method and one by the Jewish method, that's part of the answer to why this isn't actually a contradiction in the end. And similarly, while the witnesses seem to disagree about Valiev's team, more information clears up the contradiction. Valiev plays for Kootenay Ice in the regular season, but he played for Russia in the World Championship Tournament. There's no contradiction at all. And the point of this little example is that having these kind of minor discrepancies among four eyewitness accounts to a single event is completely normal. Most of the time, they are not contradictions at all, and I would say never in the Gospels. Rather, one Gospel chooses to mention details that the other chooses not to, or one Gospel writes down Jesus' words a little differently from the other, and you remember too, Jesus spoke mostly in Aramaic, and so the authors had to choose how to translate into Greek. And sometimes they made slightly different choices about how to do that. These newspapers mixed up his words, speaking the same language. This is just normal for eyewitness accounts. And sometimes it is the skeptic's ignorance that makes something sound like a contradiction when it really isn't. The minor discrepancies are normal for eyewitness accounts. They don't make the Gospels unreliable. So in the end, this whole business about contradictions in the Bible is pretty silly, in my opinion. In the first place, I have personally investigated and seen hundreds of contradictions have resolutions that are convincing. They look like contradictions, and they are not. And I have seen that time and time and time again. Second, Even though there are a few places where I am still not sure what to make of an apparent contradiction, I'm not sure what the resolution is. I'm prepared to give the Bible the benefit of the doubt after having seen it proved reliable over and over and over again. I am committed to inerrancy of the Scripture, but even if I weren't, even leaving that aside, I have just seen enough to know that I can trust the Word of God. Third, even if some of these few that I'm not sure how to resolve turn out to be genuine contradictions, genuine errors in Scripture, that will do virtually nothing to undermine my faith. Because my faith rests on Jesus. Jesus truly is Lord. He truly died for our sins, and he is truly raised to life again.